blessed Savior Jesus Christ, who after thy glorious resurrection didst institute holy baptism, I thank thee that through this sacrament thou didst make me thine, and didst take me into thine arms and make me thine own for time and eternity. Grant that I may realize more and more what heavenly gifts were by that holy washing bestowed on me: the forgiveness of all my sins, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the assurance of eternal life. Let this sacrament be a comfort to me in sorrow, a shield in temptation, a tower of strength in weakness and doubt, a water of refreshing on the narrow way to heaven. As thou wilt not set aside the covenant made with me, grant that I may not reject it through unbelief, nor willful sinning, but remain faithful unto death, and in the end receive the crown of life. Hear me for the sake of Christ my Lord. Amen. All right. Ezekiel chapter 23. I've been thinking about Ezekiel this morning. Somebody emailed me this morning, Pastor, can you recommend a commentary on Ezekiel? So I started looking around for Ezekiel commentaries, and so all morning long I've been doing that. All right, now, in the earlier part of Jeremiah 23 was the messianic prophecy that we talked about at length last week. The I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, etc., etc. Now today, we'll, in the light of that true prophecy of the Messiah, we have to see how Jeremiah reacts to the false prophets that were competing with him. So he says, verse 9, my heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, and like a man whom wine hath overcome, because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. So in other words, what Jeremiah is saying, when I think about what the Lord has said and the words of his holiness, and then I listen to what these jokers are saying, it just flips me out. You know, I mean, that's basically what he's saying. He says, it almost makes me faint. Yeah. And he says, for the land is full of adulterers. For because of swearing, the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. What does he mean, the land is full of adulterers? Well, here's the thing that we see right in our own culture happening before our eyes. And that is, when a people forsake God and forsake the word of God, they create a vacuum into which the devil pours all manner of falsehood and wickedness. So, you know, you say to yourself today, as you look at our culture and you look at the hypersexuality and the craziness that's going on in our culture, that things that people wouldn't even whisper about 40 years ago, and now it's not only accepted, but it's celebrated, you know, by everybody out in the open. Why is that? It's because we have forsaken God, and we have forsaken the Word of God. And therefore, we become dupes for the work of the devil. And he comes in and he convinces us through his temptations and his deceptions. He convinces us that good is evil and evil is good. You know, and I think it says something like that in Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah 5, it says in verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And that's what we see. Right. Mm-hmm. That's Isaiah 5:20. And that's what we see going on around us today. People are calling evil good.
They're very accepting.
Right.
You know,
right.
They don't want to hurt anybody.
Right. It's called weakness. And just as a side note here, people talk about certain celebrities who are notably immoral, and they say that these people are brave. Oh, it's so courageous of them. Let me tell you something. It takes no courage to be immoral. And it takes no courage to cave in and accept things, right? That's called weakness. It takes courage to stand up and maintain the truth when everybody around you is buying the lie, you know? So when you see the average Christian who stands forth and will not accept the lies of our modern culture, that's courage. But the fact that Bruce Jenner is public about his transsexualism, that's not, and everybody else thinks he's so brave, that's not brave, you know. It's not brave when everybody's applauding you, right? When everybody's applauding you and patting you on the back for your sin, there's no courage involved in it, right? And so, anyway, but let's
talk about those things.
Yeah.
They don't want to believe you.
Right.
They want to reject you.
Right. Well, here's the deal when it comes down to it. God's elect will always hear the word, and the rest won't. You know, and you always have to keep that in mind, because sometimes you get so discouraged and you think, is there anybody out there who's ever going to hear the word of God? And yes. But they are that little flock scattered here and there. And the vast majority of people who claim to be Christians, it's a false claim.
Yeah, how does that fall in with last Sunday's, was it the lesson?
Mm-hmm.
Where the famine of the word, and you will not
mm-hmm.
hear it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you just said the people of God will always hear the word of God. How are they going to hear it if it's prophesied that hearing it is going to be going away soon?
Yeah. What I'm saying is that those who are God's people by faith will maintain their faith to the end. You know, the elect will be saved.
Okay.
You know, and they will maintain the confession of faith to the end. The famine of God's word that God threatens to send is something that he sends upon the wicked. You know, so that when they finally become desperate, you know, then they will not receive. They will not receive it because they have already brought judgment upon themselves.
I was thinking that famine was
right.
That it was being said to the people of God that
mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Wow, but it's just wicked. So they wouldn't have any place to go and say, hey, I better go find God because things are getting bad.
Right.
It's gone. That's
right.
Yeah. One of the worst things about, you know, talking to people when they mm-hmm. say something, I don't talk to them just to come out and talk. Mm-hmm. But they say something and then I, you know, mm-hmm. Bible them. Mm-hmm. But they always say, you know, God is forgiving, God loves everybody. And I'm like, what?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, it's unbelievable. This is what they believe. Nobody's yeah. going to hell. Everybody's right. going to heaven.
Right. God is forgiving to the repentant and believing.
Exactly. That's what I said.
Right. He does not, I mean, he provides forgiveness in Christ, through Christ's death on the cross, for every sinner. But that forgiveness is only possessed by those who repent and believe. And so, though Christ has won the salvation of every sinner, not every sinner enjoys it. You know, it's like grandma and grandpa buy lovely Christmas presents for all the grandchildren, and the Christmas presents are purchased, they're wrapped, and they're sitting under the Christmas tree. But if the grandchildren don't come for Christmas, they don't get the presents. You know, it's not that the presents aren't there. It's not that the presents aren't offered and given. It's that people won't receive it. You know, and that's the thing. So, yes, you know, when people say God is forgiving, he certainly is. But not to the impenitent. All right? And that's one of the ways that people abuse the gospel is to use it as an excuse for and as permission to sin. And the gospel is not meant to be used that way. But, you know, the gospel is a... God's word is always abused. You know, it's always misunderstood. You know, if you're talking about the Word of God, particularly about the gospel, you can be guaranteed that half the people in your audience at any given time will misunderstand what you say. And you say, well, you know, so maybe we should only preach in such a way that people can't misuse it. And then so what you do is you actually stop preaching the gospel. All right? The gospel will always be misunderstood and abused. And people will always use it as an excuse for sin. Well, God is forgiving. He's going to, you know, they'll always use it for that. But the righteous, the believers, will not use it that way. You know, and so, you know, it's the frustration of living in this world with people who think they know something about God, but every time they open their mouths, they speak folly. You know, anyway, let's move on here. It's very, very frustrating when you see that. He says in verse 11, "For both prophet and priest are profane." That means that they are utterly earthly. Right? "Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord." So they've brought their profanity and wickedness into the temple. "Wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. Right? And they shall be driven on and fall therein. For I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord." And there we have an example of that word visitation in a negative sense. You know, in the New Testament, Jesus is the day spring from on high hath visited us. And that's a good thing. But in this context, when God comes to visit, it's a bad thing, because he's coming with punishment and judgment. So God either visits you with punishment, or he visits you with salvation. And in the gospel, it's a gracious visitation. But if you will not hear the gospel and you persist in despising it, the visitation will finally be for evil and not for good. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of the evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. And he's talking about the prophets and the people of Jerusalem, the holy city where the temple is. And he says, you know, I've seen the stupidity of the prophets up in Samaria. You expect them to be corrupt. But when the prophets in Jerusalem are corrupt, that's a horrible thing, you know. And then he says, they commit adultery and walk in lies. What does that mean? It means they are unfaithful to God, and they are false teachers. Right? It's not just talking about having an affair with somebody's wife, or telling a lie. It includes those ideas. But when it's talking about prophets here, and it says they commit adultery and walk in lies, it's talking about their unfaithfulness to God and their false teachings, right? And that's an important thing to remember. But really, the two things go hand in hand. You know, what happens when a church body forsakes God's word? That church body begins to accept all manner of moral turpitude, right? And so you have then within that church body people for whom fornication and crazy ideas are no big deal, right? How does that happen? Well, because they've forsaken God and his word. You know, when you go into these churches, these modern American mainline churches, where the pastor is an infidel, right? You know, he's up there and he's in his robes and he's doing his thing and everybody thinks he's a great guy, but he's an infidel because he thinks that everything in this book is a myth or a legend, right? And he thinks that Jesus, if he ever really existed, he certainly never rose from the dead, and he certainly never did any miracles, right? So these guys are, they are the blind leading the blind. Right? Now, every once in a while, when you deal with the people from these churches, every once in a while, you come across a person of sincere faith. They believe the Bible, and they trust in Christ. And you're mystified when you experience this, because you say, how can such a person attend a church like that, where everything is corrupted? And it's because, despite the fact that they think rightly themselves personally about Jesus, they are so loyal to what is unworthy that they can't break away from it. You know, they are loyal to something that doesn't really exist anymore, and they would be much happier and fruitful if they would separate themselves from the wickedness and go where they can flourish in faith. But they won't do it because they have... I've been a member of this church since I was a teenager. I can't leave, right? So I'm going to tolerate false doctrine, wickedness, and apostasy because I've been a member of this church since I was a little girl. You know, that kind of thinking. You're loyal. It's nice to be loyal, but it's not good to be loyal to a bad thing, you know. And, you know, we're thankful that among those apostate churches, there are scattered here and there, by happy accident, people who still believe the word. But we make a mistake when we say, therefore, everybody still believes the word. No. Every once in a while, you come across a person who understands. Most of the people are the blind being led by the blind. And if you try to tell them the truth, they'll only abuse you for it. Right? And so, you know, years ago, we used to have a television program on every Wednesday or something like that. It would air. And you know, would be one of my sermons from Sunday or a Bible class or something like that. It would be on the TV, the cable channel, you know. And I would always, whenever I was out, I would always have people driving by stop the car and say, I watch you on TV every week and I love your sermons. Right? And you know, I'd say thank you very much. But in the 10 years that we had that television show, nobody came to church because of it. Nobody ever who listened and watched ever said, you know, I think I'll stop in for a Sunday service.
Yeah, it was easier to turn the TV on in your jammies.
Right. And so, you know, there's, you know, funny things about that, you know. I mean, is it better than nothing that a person who's a member of some Presbyterian or Methodist church or Catholic church, every once in a while hears Pastor Turgeson on TV and gets a chance to hear the truth for once, and when they hear it, they rejoice in it, but they never
go further than
that. And, you know, sometimes you wonder about it, you know. And anyway, then Bill Dede died and the whole thing, you know, because he was the camera guy, so. But, and I don't even know if they do that anymore with the local cable TV having churches on the TV anymore. But,
yeah, you know, Andy, there's a, that Pentecostal one has.
Oh, yeah?
Continuous on Channel 10.
Oh yeah, that's a network, right? I'm talking about the local cable channel. You know, they have the public access, and that channel used to be open to churches and all. It used to be open to all kinds of anybody who wanted to have a show. But anyway,
I find this one part very interesting where it says they strengthen also the hands of the evildoers that none doth return from his wickedness. I mean, that to me said they support the wrong.
Right.
And because they support the wrong, they're actually not pointing out or not saying to the other person what you're doing is wrong, and you.
Right.
So therefore, it's like the other person that's doing the wrong doesn't know, because this everything's so politically correct that
right.
nothing is right and wrong. So right. no one is being told this is wicked.
Yep. Exactly.
Well, that's what's happening today.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Happening today.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah, strengthening the hands of the evildoers that none
so
doth
supporting
return.
Supporting their
yeah.
whatever.
Yeah, when you're supportive of someone in wickedness, you're basically telling them, I approve of what you're doing. You know, you are helping them go to hell.
Mm-hmm.
You know, now, you know, it's one thing, and this is the difference between Christianity and the world. When a Christian says that we must maintain firm opposition to things that are sinful, that doesn't mean that you have to be nasty to people, and it doesn't mean that you have to be unloving to people. But you see, what the world says, if you love me, you have to accept me. And approve of me. But the Christian faith says that if I love you, I will tell you that you need to repent so you don't go to hell. And the world says that's unacceptable. But the Christian church says that's actually love. You know, to tell a person that they are in danger of eternal damnation is a loving thing to do, but the world will not recognize it as love. The world says anything other than full acceptance of me and what I do is hate. You know, so we're going to be haters, you know. We're going to be haters. We know that we don't really hate anybody, but the world will not give us they won't give that to us. You know, if you're going to maintain your moral stance against people living together in sin, homosexuality and adultery and fornication, if you're going to continue to maintain the biblical teaching, you're a hater. You're a bigot. Right?
The Bible says they
yep.
will not see the kingdom of heaven.
Right. Exactly. So, verse 15. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets. Behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. Both of those things are bitter things. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. So God's going to punish the false prophets. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart. There's that concept again. And not out of the mouth of the Lord. So here we have one of those clear passages in the Bible where it says that you should not listen to. You should not unite yourself and be part of a place where false doctrine is tolerated. Do not listen to these people. Why? They make you vain. And
what was that vain? I remember several weeks ago you had gone into vain and vanity. What did that actually
it means
mean? With stupidness or something?
Empty, right. Empty uselessness.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah. All right. They make you useless. All right. Or empty. They speak a vision of their own heart. In other words, what's coming out of their mouths does not arise from the word of the Lord, but arises from their own minds and hearts, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you.
That's like what you were just saying, where people say, oh, God loves you. He'll forgive you, God.
Yeah. Exactly. See, the word of God is not meant to comfort the impenitent. A person who is impenitent has to hear the full brunt of the condemnation of the law. So when you notice that a person is hard-hearted and impenitent, you don't tell them about Jesus. You tell them what God's law has in store for them in hell. Right? Because when you tell an impenitent person about Jesus, they only despise what you're saying because they don't think they need it. They think that somehow or other, you know, what they really think is there is no God really. And the church is just a human organization. And the Bible is just an old book. So, you know, yeah, we belong to the church. And we have our kids baptized and blah, blah, blah. But it's just tradition and culture. You know, you can't take it really seriously. And they don't. And so these people, even though they maintain membership in churches, you know, they have no faith and they have no sorrow for sin. And so you tell them, oh, you need to come to church to hear how much Jesus loves you. They're like, you know. And so, you know, what do they need to hear? They need to hear that they have every day of their lives broken the first commandment. They have other gods. They themselves are their own God. And therefore they are breaking the first commandment. And because they're breaking the first commandment, they're breaking all the other commandments as well. You know, and they buy into lies, so they're breaking the second commandment. They despise God's word, so they're breaking the third commandment. They despise the authorities that God has set up for their good, so they are breaking the fourth commandment. You know, they hate people and begrudge people, the fifth commandment. They are unfaithful and adulterous, on and on and on. They need to hear that not only are they doing these things and guilty before the law of God, but that there are real consequences to this. And unless that message gets under their skin, they will never care about Jesus.
But how do you get that across in a way of it not being contrite? You know, like today, oh, the devil made me. You know, how do you get the seriousness of it across without it just seeming like some I'll go to hell, but all my friends will be there type of attitude.
Right.
You know,
how
does that really explain what it will be?
Well, just simply to say it without sugarcoating it, to say it straightforward that, you know, unless you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you are breaking the chief commandment, the first commandment. And therefore, without even knowing the rest of the commandments, you are already guilty of disloyalty to God. And he promises to punish anyone who is disloyal to him. You know, just to say that straight. Now, are people going to hear it and are they going to respond to it? No. But someday, somebody will. You know, you can't make it happen. See, that's the thing. How can I say it in such a way that people can't ignore it? Well, you can't. You know, you can be the greatest preacher and the most wise Christian, filled with the Word of God, and you can say it perfectly, and people will still misunderstand you, dismiss you, and think you're a jerk, right? Because they have a vested interest in dismissing you. And so then, you know, but every once in a while, if you say it straight, you know, say it the way the catechism says it, you know, it'll get under somebody's skin and they won't be able to shake it off. Now, you may never see that happen in a way that you notice it. But, you know, if you tell somebody, you know, I've had many times in my life where I have discovered years later that things that I said 20 years ago, somebody was never able to forget, you know? Mm-hmm. And I don't even remember saying it, you know? But it was heard by somebody and it never, you know, it got under their skin and it produced eventually a fear of God, you know, a desire to repent. It alarmed them. And unless a person becomes alarmed,
that's the word I was looking for.
Yeah.
The
word. Yeah. You must, in order to hear the gospel, you must become alarmed about your condition. And most of the preaching that takes place in America today and throughout the whole Christian world, most of the preaching that takes place, it soothes people who should be alarmed. And it does not alarm anyone. You know, when the Bible is properly being preached, the law should sound fierce and strong. And then the gospel should sound sweet and comforting. But unless the law sounds fierce, the gospel won't sound sweet. And so it's important, you know, and sometimes people, you know, if the pastor starts going off on something, you know, oh, there he goes, you know, and they basically say, see, he's too harsh, you know, he's too harsh. Now, it may be sometimes he is a little too harsh, but the fact of the matter is that unless people hear the law and what it's really saying, all right? You know, when a person who shows up in church once every 6 weeks, what do they need to hear? How much Jesus loves them? No. They need to hear that their lackadaisical church attendance is an expression of their failure to fear and love God. They don't fear God and they don't love God. Therefore, they despise the preaching of the word. They don't hold the word sacred, and they do not gladly hear and learn it. Therefore, their crummy church attendance is an expression of their unbelief, and it is a message of warning. You better make this right, all right? Because if you don't, you will surely perish everlastingly, you know, and that's what impenitent people need to hear. And then when they're alarmed, I never thought of it that way. What am I going to do? Right? Just like in the Bible, when Peter preaches, what's the response when he says, Jesus, whom you crucified, right? God raised him from the dead. It says they were cut to the heart. Why? Because Peter preached the law to them, right? And then he preached the gospel. And people are like, men and brethren, what shall we do? What must I do to be saved? See, there's an alarmed conscience. And what do the apostles say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. You know, but until that alarm takes place, until a person is truly confronted by the law that says to them, I have been rebellious and disobedient, and God is angry with me, right? Until they get to that point, they will never come to Christ. Now, most people never come to that point, right? But some do. And you can't make it happen. You can't make it happen. You cannot, you know, you might be as concerned as possible for somebody, you know, in your family or among your friends. You might pray for them every day, and you might, you know, use every opportunity that you can to communicate the truth to that person. But you can't make them see. You can only lay it before them. And the Holy Ghost is in that. And it just may be that somehow, someday, they will not push him away. You know, I stand at the door and knock, Jesus says. You know, and what's happening is that most people, when they hear Jesus knocking at the door, they go like this and they run and hide in the closet, you know. And so, all right. So, they make you vain, they speak a vision of their own heart. They say unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. Peace, peace, peace. Right? And this just reminds me of that festival of stupidity that takes place in churches where all of a sudden you're having a nice little worship service and then everybody starts wandering around shaking hands going, peace, 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 peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. So you comfort the smug. You see, religion, false religion always does that. It comforts the smug. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Not these guys. Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly.
I don't understand that verse. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have...
In other words, he's not going to stop being angry until he's punished people to the full.
Oh, okay.
Right? And he says, and you won't even understand it now, but later on you will understand it. You will consider it perfectly. And then he moves on, he says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, if they had actually listened to me, right, and caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. All right, so people who are preaching to the people are not preaching the word of God. They're preaching the imagination of their own heart, and they're confirming people in their sins, right? Comforting sinners in their sin. And but if they had listened to me and preached my words to the people, the result would have been conversions. People would have seen the error of their ways and repented. And then he says in verse 23, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? In other words, am I so unpowerful that you can only get in touch with me by getting really close? You know, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are the prophets of the deceit of their own heart. People seek dreams and visions, you know, and they say, wouldn't it be wonderful if God talked to us the way he talked to people in Bible times? And so they get all spiritual, and they start trying to hear from God, you know, with their urgings and their devotion of, you know, they have no patience with this, but they want to hear directly from God in some way. And they start believing that God talks to them in dreams.
Yeah, but that's really their own ego entrance.
Exactly, exactly.
Like, I'm special, God spoke to me.
Right, right. And usually what God supposedly says to them is nothing all that impressive, you know. But they think that they're hearing from God, and they think that real piety is, you know, you go to some Indian sweat lodge someplace, and you do some activity while somebody's shaking a rattle and pounding a drum, you know, and you get yourself in an altered state of mind, and then you start to see things. And that's not spirituality, that's demon possession, right? What people in the modern world think of as spirituality is nothing but demonism.
Where does the word frenzy come from? Do you know, how does that, I mean, because that word popped into my mind when you were saying about, you know, shaking and everything, and then I thought, yeah, they work themselves into a frenzy. What does frenzy really mean?
Yeah, you know? I'm not sure. I mean, I know what it means conceptually. Is people,
yeah, right.
you have to get yourself. I mean, this is what they do in, for example, Pentecostal churches, right? They don't want to sing a hymn that has 10 verses. Da 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 da. No. Filled with all kinds of concepts and theology, and they don't want to hear that. They want to go. They want to have a band playing hallelujah, 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 praise, 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 praise. You know, that's why. What are they trying to do with that stuff? They are trying to practice witchcraft, which is, I need to get out of my body. I need to get out of myself, and I need to hear from God this way, not this way, you know? So they hate when you start talking to them about the Bible, and because they're looking for God this way, you know? And you know, they don't feel that God is present until they get that feeling in their chest. Yeah. And everything, you know, Jesus, 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 you're swaying, you're going, you know, what is that for? It's because they're trying to feel God. And they can't feel him when you have a hymn that has lots of words and, you know, everybody's singing it together.
Well, not if you just sing the word, if you just say the words and not think about it.
Right.
If you sing the words and think about it,
right,
there's a lot of word of God here.
Right.
A lot of God.
Of course, yes.
But if you just
course.
Read the words, then it's like, whatever.
Right, but, you know, the idea is, it's not the words that they're looking for.
Mm-mm.
The words for them are only a vehicle to the exaltation of the so-called spirit. They are looking to transcend their mind and their body. So, you know, you could get a bunch of Pentecostals to sing, you know, Maytag washers, Maytag, you know, And it would still achieve the same purpose. Mm-hmm. You know, if you get them to sing it enough times and put their hands up and stomp around, you know, they'll get there. Because it's just like these pagan mantras, you know, the transcendental meditation. The guru gives you a mantra. What's a mantra? A mantra is a little phrase, you know, that, you know, guga pop guka, you know, or something like that. And you say this thing over and over again, right? And it's supposed to... It's supposed to cause your mind to empty itself. Now, God doesn't want you to empty your mind. Right? God wants you to be of sound mind, not to empty your mind. Oh, you know, meditation is a good thing, somebody said. You know, it helps you to clear your mind. You don't want your mind cleared out. Because when you clear your mind, it's like that story that Jesus tells about the demon being cast out, and you sweep it clean, and then he brings seven more demons worse than he is. And so the last state of the man is worse than the first. You don't want to be doing anything that empties your mind. You want your mind filled with the words of God. Because that's the only spirituality there is. The only spirituality is a spirituality that happens from the encounter with the word, the content. And you are your most spiritual when you are believing the word of God. You are hearing it, receiving it, believing it, and living according to it. That's spirituality. All the other stuff is drivel. Alright, where are we? Oh, okay. Which think, how long shall this be in the hearts of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are the prophets of the deceit of their own heart. Which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forsaken my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell the dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? So, all right, you got a dream. All right, what's your dream? Oh, you've got the word of God. Speak the word of God. All right, so this guy's dream is like chaff that gets thrown into the fire. This guy's word, the word of God, is wheat. It nourishes the soul. So, yeah, you got a dream? All right. But who has my word? That's the thing. Speak it faithfully. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Right? And, you know, here's where we have to always bear in mind that God's word always comes to us in one of two forms. God is always either speaking the law or he's speaking the gospel. What is the essential message of the law? This is what God wants you to do. And you have not done it. Right? That's the law. Right? Do this and don't do that. Oh, by the way, you've already sinned against this. That's the law. And sin gets punished. So, God's law says that. The gospel doesn't tell you to do anything. The gospel tells you what Christ has done and still does in order to save you from the condemnation of the law. The law condemns you. Every time you hear it, it condemns you. But the gospel promises salvation to sinners. And so you are always to hear the law, and you are always to hear the gospel. And these things must be properly balanced. All right? Now, you say, but, okay, so you have a commandment, like let's say, thou shalt not steal. Okay. So, when God tells us, thou shalt not steal, what he's basically telling us is that he wants us to respect other people's property. All right? So, he's telling us, he's giving us an order about how we should treat other people's property. All right? Yeah, that's true. God is showing us that it is his will that we respect other people's property. But whenever that law speaks to us, it speaks to us as lawbreakers. And so even while it's encouraging us to do a good thing, respect other people's property, it's still condemning us for not having done so in the fear and love of God. You know? And so the law, even when it's instructing you in good behavior, it's at the same time condemning you for having not done it. So if it, you know, sometimes what people do is they take the Ten Commandments and they create for themselves a laundry list of things to do and not to do. And then they consider themselves to be righteous because they basically follow the Ten Commandments. And they haven't yet heard the law. Right? Because they think that as long as I haven't blasted somebody's head open with a gun, I have kept the fifth commandment. No. What does the Bible tell us? You know, that we are not to hurt nor harm our neighbor in his body, but help and befriend him in every bodily need. So you have broken the commandment, all right, whenever you've hurt or harmed your neighbor, not just when you've murdered somebody, but when you've hurt or harmed your neighbor in his body, and when you have failed to help him and befriend him in every bodily need. So there's, you know, when Jesus talked about the law in Matthew chapter 5, notice what he does. You know, he makes everybody guilty. Let's do that. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. And we'll look at verse Matthew 5:21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. See what Jesus did there? He took the commandment that everybody thinks that they have obeyed, and he says, none of you have ever obeyed it. All right? Because if you've ever been angry with your brother without a cause, you've sinned against the commandment. If you've ever called somebody names, you are a violator of the commandment. And if you ever call somebody a fool, you're in danger of going to hell. So therefore, if you hear Jesus, you have to say, I've never kept that commandment at all. So the commandment is telling you how to do God's will. But as it's doing that, it's also condemning you for not having done it. And if you don't hear that, you haven't heard the law. He goes on and he said, he picks the other good one that everybody thinks they've got a handle on, you know. You've heard that, verse 27, you've heard it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So Jesus here, he's saying everybody is guilty of adultery because there's nobody who hasn't lusted after somebody. You know, as a matter of fact, most of our lives are spent lusting after other people, you know. If we're really honest, you know, some people might say, "Oh, I never lust at all in my heart." You know, nonsense. You are not in touch with yourself. You are deluded about yourself. And so Jesus here says, you know, to the person who says, "I'm a morally good person. I've never had an affair with anybody apart from my wife, and I've never been unfaithful to my marriage vows or anything like that. So therefore, you know, I'm clean from this thing." And Jesus says, "Have you ever thought or looked upon someone and had lustful feelings? Well, you know, nobody can escape that. Nobody can escape that." And so what is Jesus doing here? He's saying to us, we have all broken and continue to break the law of God. That's why he says up, if you look at verse 20, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." He says, you better be more righteous than they are. Well, how can you do that? I mean, they were very obedient to all the rules and regulations, right? How can you be more righteous than they are? By having a different kind of righteousness. And the different kind of righteousness is the righteousness of faith. That I admit that I'm guilty of all the sins that the Ten Commandments condemns. And I don't trust in my own power to obey them either. The law condemns me. But Jesus has come into the world to save me. And when I believe in him, his righteousness is credited to my account. And I'm forgiven. That's Christian faith. All right, let's go back to Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah. "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor." You see, when you teach false doctrine, you're stealing God's word right out of the brains of the people who listen to you. And, "Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies, and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them, wherefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord." So, now Jeremiah has basically considered the false prophets, and he has lambasted them from the word of the Lord. So now, the Lord has another complaint, right? In chapter 23, the Lord has another complaint. People were making fun of Jeremiah. And they'd see him on the street, and they'd go, "Hey, Jeremiah, what's the burden of the Lord today, huh?" You know? And so it became kind of like a taunt. The burden of the Lord. What's the burden of the Lord? And God has been listening to this. The way they've mocked Jeremiah. Hey, old burden, how's the burden of the Lord today? What's new in the burden of the Lord land, right? And so, in verse 33, "And when this people, or the prophet, or the priest, shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt then say unto them, what burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. As for the prophet and the priest and the people that shall say, the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. Thus shall ye say, every one to his neighbor and every one to his brother, what hath the Lord answered? And what hath the Lord spoken? And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more. For every man's word shall be his burden. For ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus shalt thou say to the prophet, what hath the Lord answered thee? And what hath the Lord spoken? But since ye say, the burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because ye say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I have sent unto you, saying, ye shall not say, the burden of the Lord, therefore behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you, and I will forsake you, and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and cast you out of my presence. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you, perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten." So, so God is ticked off about this burden of the Lord thing. Because it's a disrespectful way of responding to God's word, to call it a burden. Right, in a mocking sense. Now there are other prophets, like I forget which of the minor prophets uses the term the burden of the Lord, because in pious circles that phrase was used to talk about a message that came from God, and they used that term, the burden of the Lord, but they used it in a pious believing sense. But what Jeremiah is condemning here is this impious, mocking, irreverent use, calling God's word a burden in an unbelieving, impenitent way. You know, and that's the message there.
But did you put up the word burden? How does that fit into his yoke is easy and his burden is light?
Yeah.
So it's a totally different definition of the word burden.
Well, no. You know, I mean, what's a burden? A burden is something that is laid on you that's hard to bear. You know, and so when Jesus says, "My yoke is easy," the yoke is that wooden harness that goes around the neck of an ox.
Keep them in line,
right?
Whatever, I guess.
And well, you know, in the world of teacher disciple, to take someone's yoke upon you means to make yourself that person's disciple, and to take the master's burden and carry it for him is. It's a metaphor for discipleship. So when Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light," he's saying that if you believe in me and become my disciple, you know, I will not burden you down with impossible demands and works righteousness. All right? I will give you rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. So if you become my disciples, if you take my yoke, or you take my burden, right? That is, if you become my disciple, you will not be like the disciples of the Pharisees, burdened down with impossible demands that you can never meet, but you will be freed by the forgiveness of sins, and you will find rest for your souls. In other words, even though the Christian hears God's law, the law for the Christian is always answered by the grace of God and the gospel. And so even though we admit that we have not followed the law perfectly, but have broken the law many times, nevertheless, we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Christian's burden and yoke is easy because discipleship to Jesus is a discipleship in grace and salvation, and therefore it is the rest for your soul. You know, as long as you're thinking about religion as the way man thinks about it, religion is just a bunch of obligations that you must fulfill. But when you come to Jesus, you realize that even though you haven't fulfilled all of the requirements of the law, you nevertheless have the promise of salvation, and that every day you can begin anew. You can leave the burdens of yesterday behind and be free in Christ to begin anew today. You know, and that's why he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. To be my disciple means to have rest. So anyway, but what they meant here, you know, the burden of the Lord, you know, it is that God's word always ruins our fun. You know, every time Jeremiah opens his mouth,
we get bogged down with the Lord.
Bogged down with this fussy God. Why can't he be more like Baal? You know? You know, why can't he be, you know, Baal has prostitutes in the temple. You know, that was the big attraction for Baal. Why did the children of Israel worship Baal? Because when you went to the Baal temple, there were hookers in the temple, and you paid money and you consorted with hookers. All right? They were called priestesses, but they were hookers.
Oh, they were called priestesses.
Yeah.
Really?
And the whole idea was, you see, it was an agricultural society. And so, you know, Baal is up there in Baal land. And he's kind of lazy and sleepy. And you've got to kind of get his juices going. You know, so you grab this prostitute and you have sex with her in the presence of Baal so that he gets worked up. So then he has sex with the earth, and your crops grow.
Oh, for goodness sake.
See, that's the thing. Baal makes love to the world, and his seed makes the world fruitful so that when you plant your crops. And so, you know, it sounds crazy that you would have hookers in the temple, but it was all very... You know, it was
explained away.
Yeah, you know, you're not really fornicating. You're doing a holy act. And all the men are like, all the women are like, right?
Men's
like, oh, I got to go to church, hon. You know, I'll be home in time for supper. But I got to go to church, you know. If I don't go,
obligation.
The pastor will come, you know, and won't be a happy visit. So, but anyway.
So prostitutes were called priestesses.
Yeah, yeah. That's what all that religion was all about. That's the Baal worship and then the Molech worship where they burn their babies.
Right,
and,
right. You know,
it was crazy the lengths that people would go to appease the gods. You know, so anyway, but that's why Baal worship was so popular, because you could really have some fun, you know, and call it religion. You know, it's kind of like the church today.
Yeah.
You know, the churches today, mm-hmm. you know, they accept all kinds of crazy things that are condemned by the Word of God, and they're all having a blast, mm-hmm. you know, but there's going to be a comeuppance. You know, there's going to be a comeuppance, so. All right, we are pretty much done for the day and for the season. So we will now, next week, we'll start our midweek Lenten services with Ash Wednesday, and then we'll move through Lent and Holy Week, and we'll get together again after Easter for Bible study. All right, but the Sunday morning Bible study will continue throughout Lent. So, you know, if you want to keep having Bible study sometime during the week, you can always come to the Sunday morning Bible class and join us there. All right. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen.